Well, thank God for what we have in Jesus. It's just been wonderful to be going through the book of Hebrews together and continuing to learn more of the better things that we have in Jesus. The safety, the security, the mediator that we have in Jesus. And I've shared with you this concept of better. We kind of comprehend better in technology terms. It's fun if you live to be a grandpa and you get to watch your grandkids because you keep seeing better things happening. And what a wonderful thing. You know, some of you won't appreciate this, but there's some of us here. We can well remember when we went on trips and, man, we had a stack of maps trying to figure out how to get to places. We just had a stack of them. We're studying through those maps, and that was pain. And, you know, imagine now just to plug it in the GPS and it tells you where to turn and it just takes you right there. It's fantastic. You know, this texting thing's awesome. You know, we have family right now down in Florida. So we're praying, aren't we, for Florida? We're praying for all those folks, people out in Texas. And, you know, we've got family out in Arizona, out in California, in Ohio. And you just type in a text and immediately they're right back with you. You're in connection. That's wonders of technology. Don't you love Google? I mean, you know, some of you won't relate to this, but when we wanted information, we went to a big old heavy set of encyclopedias. And now you Google how to do canning, how to fix your disposal, you know, whatever it is you want to know about, you can ask, you know, Alexa or whoever it is, and you can Google it, and immediately you have information from all around the world. It's amazing. I'm thankful for the privilege of living to see the better things of technology. But let me say that all of the things of technology pale in comparison when we open up our hearts and minds to understand the better things that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews, if you would, Hebrews chapter 8. And we are going to really focus in now this morning on the better relationship that we have because of our superior high priest, Jesus. We've already looked at the topic, but now we're going to take it deeper and we're going to understand more and hopefully love our God even the more for what we see. Today, we're going to do the first part of a two-part message. We're going to look at the first five verses of a 13-verse passage. And the passage talks about our better high priest and our better covenant. Now, that's already been introduced. We've already seen those topics in chapter 7. But now, God is just going to take us deeper and help us to understand more of the depths of what we have in Jesus Christ. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or this is the main point. We have such an high priest who is set or seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary or the holy places, and of the true tabernacle or tent, which the Lord pitched or erected, he set up, and not man. For every high priest is ordained or appointed to offer, number one, gifts, and number two, sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity, or it's necessary, that this man or this priest, speaking of Jesus, have somewhat or something also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should or would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Let me just interpose here. When this was written, the temple was still standing, so there were priests who were still serving in a physical temple in Jerusalem that was to be destroyed about 5 years later. Go on in verse 5. Who serve unto the example or the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished or instructed of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. Now, it is exciting to begin to look at this concept of the fact that we have a superior high priest and what that means for us, we who have put our faith in Jesus. That's the big idea here. We have, right now, we have a high priest, a superior high priest. Let's look at him in two ways. Let's look at Christ's seat in heaven. And then we're going to look at Christ's sanctuary. That is that heavenly place where he serves. That we might appreciate what he's doing for us right now and throughout our life and throughout eternity. First of all, let's look together at Christ's seat in heaven. Verse 1. Now, of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the main point. We have such a high priest who is set. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. If you're a believer in Jesus, let this truth begin to just sink down into your soul, into your mind, into your heart, that you have a high priest. You have a high priest. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory, in heaven. Recently, as many of us are following a through the Bible reading pattern, we were reading in Isaiah. Oh, I love Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and God allowed Isaiah to have a peek through the veil into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And it was a place of awesome holiness. The power and the glory of God so radiated, and the angelic beings were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah just got this glimpse, and it changed his whole life. He was so overwhelmed with his own sinfulness that he sought cleansing from God. And then he was so humbled in his heart that his only response was, having forgiven me in the awesomeness of an omnipotent, all-glorious, holy God, how could I do anything less than to give God my whole life? Here am I, send me. Lord, I'll do whatever you want to do with my life. My life is not my own. My life is yours. And that picture in Isaiah is a wonderful thing that reminds us of how when we really get a glimpse of God and who he is, his greatness, our Father, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, interceding at the right hand of the Father for us, it changes our life. It changes our priorities. It changes what our life is all about. As a matter of fact, it changed Isaiah. History tells us that he faithfully lived for God. He faithfully served God with everything he had in difficult times, in times when the culture was pretty hardened toward God. Isaiah's heart stayed soft toward God. And Isaiah ended up actually laying down his life for his faith. And history says that he was sawn apart with a wooden saw for his faith in Jesus Christ. And to him, it was a privilege to serve God. It was a privilege to live for God. It was a privilege to die for God's glory. Well, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, his burial, his glorious resurrection. But remember, it doesn't stop there. His glorious ascension back up into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God the Father in majesty and power. That led to God the Father then and God the Son sending the Holy Spirit down for this church age, that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us and through the scripture teaches us the things of God, comforts us, helps us, leads us in our daily life. It led to Christ's glorious high priestly ministry. And we've already been taught that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he's a king priest. Jesus is king. And risen Lord. That means he has all power on heaven, in heaven and in earth. Now, it's beyond our full comprehension to understand God's sovereign use of that power. Christ has all that power. He created everything. He has power over everything. And within the plans of God the Father and the triune God, God chooses now to work in glorious ways on this earth. He does answer prayer. He does change people. He saves people. He does things above all we could ask or think. He has returned to his glory in heaven. But his return to earth in power and glory manifested publicly, not in the spiritual sense, but in the sense of taking over political rulership of the world, that's yet to happen, and it will happen. We don't comprehend God's time. It's not for you to know the times of the sea. We don't understand. Why doesn't God come back and fix it all right now? But in God's plan, there's a purpose for God's glory that Christ, who has all power, is working. He's working in the world, and he yet in the future at his time for his glory and for his purposes will come back and set everything straight here on earth. Now, the earthly priests, the high priests in the tabernacle and temple, they never sat down as we've seen before. Why? Because their work was never done. They had to do repeated sacrifices over and over because the animal sacrifices could only cover over sin. They couldn't remove sin until Christ's blood was shed to forever remove sin. So Christ's sacrificial ministry on the cross in paying for our sins has now been completed. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he sat down. So that aspect of his ministry is complete. There's nothing that can be added to it. He paid for our sins, past, present, and future, in full, in whole. And that's a completed work of Jesus Christ. Our Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish, that he ever lives to make intercessions for us. He prays for the salvation of lost people. He came to earth not to bring death, but to bring life. And all who will repent and believe on him are forgiven and brought into the family of God by grace through faith. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with the authority of Jesus, of who he is. He's our high priest. As a high priest, he purifies us. He cleanses us in our daily walk with God. He gives us access to God the Father. As our Lord and King, he gives us power. We feel so powerless because we are. But as we pray to God in Jesus' name, God grants us strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he ascended up to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down to minister among us. Andrew Murray put it this way, quote, ascension and Pentecost are inseparable. It was all part of God's plan. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He now indwells us. He lives in us. He empowers us. As we ask, Jesus intercedes in our behalf. And so we need Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit every day because it's through Jesus' intercessions and the work of the Holy Spirit that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So God is at work. He's at work today. And a great way of how he chooses to work is as we learn to pray. He teaches us to pray. That even as Jesus is praying for us from heaven, we, as his children on earth, are to be praying and interceding for God's glory and kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I watched a little video this last week from a wonderful pastor that we've known through the years, Pastor Clay Nuttall, who went home to heaven. And he was sharing some of his memories as he was in his last days. And one of the memories he shared on the video was sharing of how a burden for lost people is something that is so needed and it comes from God. And he was talking about the fact that there was a man in their church related to family and so forth that they'd prayed for who was quite a hardened man to the gospel. And in a particular church service, this man came to church and he heard the gospel again. He heard the gospel. And Pastor Nuttall, after the service, was down toward the front and God just convicted his heart and overwhelmed his heart with a love for this man's soul. He did not want to see this man in hell. And Pastor Nuttall just was there at the front and he just began praying himself and began to weep. God just broke his heart over the soul of this man. And the man was still in the building. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit broke Brother Nuttall's heart over the lost condition of this man. God broke the heart of the man. And there were still people there and the man pushed his way through the people. Came to Pastor Nuttall and just said, I need to repent. I need to receive Jesus. And he was wonderfully saved. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, is putting the heart of God, the Father, in our heart. God's love in our heart, that we would love what God loves, loving the souls of people around us who need Jesus. So the Spirit of God, the love of God, the power of God and of heaven's available to us in a life of faith here on earth. Christ being seated in heaven is not just a place. It is now a shared life. We share the life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you've experienced this. You may well have experienced it this morning in the church service. As we were worshiping God, doesn't God at times just give you glimpses into heaven? You're here on earth, but spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit, that phrase of that song that's biblically based, it just radiates in your heart and it opens up your heart. You see it. You see it. You see biblical truth. I recently was at home and I was playing one of Ben Everson's songs. And he does such a wonderful job ministering in music, even as the music today ministered to our hearts. He was singing, coming home, never more to roam. Open thou thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And just as I was listening to the words of that song, it reminded me of biblical truth. And it affirmed in my own heart the glories of heaven that are awaiting every child of God. The joy of now being in a relationship with God. Well, many of you have had those similar affirmations as you've been worshiping God privately, maybe at home with your family, here in the local church. You've been talking with another believer and some biblical truth has come to your mind and heart, and it's like the Holy Spirit takes that truth and He teaches you. He opens your eyes. He makes it real to your soul. What a blessing that is. I was thinking about this in our front door of our house. The door has glass, and it has etched glass that you can't quite see through it. It has some beveled glass, and then it has a few little panes of clear glass. So as cars and people go by, I get a glimpse of what's there when they come by here. But then when they get over here in front of the main picture window, I see the whole picture. And it just kind of reminded me where the Bible says that we see now is in a glass darkly. What it was talking about, the mirrors of Bible times weren't like our mirrors today. They gave the image, but it wasn't perfect. And he was saying, we see things by faith now, and we get the idea, but we don't see it yet in its fullness. But at times we get these glorious glimpses of the realities of heaven. And it caused me to be reminded again of a phrase I heard a godly man say one day. He said, I'm looking forward to the day when I see Jesus face to face, and I'm able to say, Lord, at last I see the one face to face I've known these many years heart to heart. I know you by faith. And I see your glory, but I'm looking forward to seeing your glory unveiled. Well, this is Christ's seat. Where is he right now? If you're a believer in Jesus, he is at the Father's right hand. But let's also look at his sanctuary in heaven. And the theme of these next few verses is from shadows to substance. Look with me again. At verse 2, Christ's perfect sanctuary in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary or the holy places and of the true tabernacle or tent, which the Lord pitched or erected and not man. Now, remember, under Moses in the Old Testament law, the high priest ministered in a tent tabernacle that traveled with them through the wilderness. It was made of animal skins. It moved with the Israelites. The Jewish people also in the Old Testament worshipped and ministered in some beautiful temples, one made by Solomon, later another made by King Herod. And these were temples of cedar and gold and white marble. And all of these places of worship were for a particular frame, a time frame in history. They were made to be a type or a picture of something better that was coming. And so when Christ arose and ascended back to heaven, and he sat down in a tabernacle not made by any man's hands, but the dwelling place of God himself. The true tabernacle is heaven. The true tabernacle is the heavenly dwelling place of God. That's where Jesus is seated. And so reality that was pictured of worshiping God and coming into God's presence through animal sacrifice by blood, and then worshiping God and bringing our gifts and offering them up to God and accepting sacrifice for payment of our sin, and then realizing God's presence is holy and that the only way we can come into his presence is through a mediator. We as sinners cannot come directly into the presence of God the Father. They had to come through a priest. All of these were pictures to open up our eyes to spiritual truth that now is revealed under this new covenant in this church age. I've shared this with you before, but it always comes to my mind. I grew up in flatlands, mid-Michigan. And so I could only look at pictures of the Rocky Mountains. And somehow the mountains always kind of, you know, caught my attention. Well, one day I got on an airplane and I flew to Colorado. And all of a sudden I saw it. And no picture can express what you see with your own eyes. It was a joy to see what God created, those beautiful, towering, snow-capped Rocky Mountains. Well, it causes us to realize that when we die physically, as believers in Christ, those who have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, where is Christ? He is in heaven. He is in the sanctuary of God's dwelling place. Jesus prayed for us in John 17:24. He prayed for believers, quote, that they might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Our eyes will see what by faith we have sought to grasp here on earth. One day we're going to realize that in so many ways, the things that seemed like they were everything, our house, our home, our place of living, it was just a preparation time for an eternal reality with God forever. As the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shores, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Where is home? Where is home? For the true born-again believer, as our eyes are opened, we begin to realize more and more, my home, yeah, I have a home down here, but my real lasting home is there. It's with Jesus. Where Jesus is, that's where my home is. It reminds us again of taking this theme deeper, of the sacrifices that the priests made in the temple, of Christ's finished work, his completed work, and then also his continuing work. We need to understand and appreciate both. Think with me about Christ's finished work, his sacrificial work on the cross of his blood atonement, sufficient for all. Look back at verse 3. For every high priest is ordained or appointed to offer two things, gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man or this priest, Jesus, have somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there were priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example or copy or shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was instructed of God to make a tabernacle according to the pattern shown to him in the mountain. Now, Moses was shown by God exactly what materials to use to build the tabernacle, starting with dyed animal skins and all the things that were involved, the sacrifices and so forth. It's all laid out in the Mosaic law. Exactly the sacrifices to make, as well as the gift offerings. You see, they brought to the priests sacrifices of blood for the covering of sin, but they also brought gifts of worship, gifts of praise, gifts of dedication to God. They were meal offerings. Again, they couldn't offer them directly to God. They brought them to the high priest, and he was the mediator who offered them up in their behalf. These are all pictures, the Bible is telling us, and shadows of what God had planned out. Jesus didn't come to be a Levitical priest. No time while he was on earth did he go into the temple to make the sacrifices as a priest. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. The plan from the beginning was that the Old Testament tabernacle would be a copy and a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle, and that the risen Christ would die, be buried, arise, be ascended, and now minister in that heavenly temple. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not of Levi. So one of those Old Testament sacrifices was a blameless lamb. And in Isaiah 53, we have the clear teaching of Isaiah that Jesus, the Messiah, would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And then it has the picture of him being buried in a rich man's tomb. And it has the picture of him seeing the travail of his soul, having died, being risen, and seeing the fruit of his sacrifice and his atonement. So it is Hebrews 7:27 already taught us of Jesus, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, thence for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So Jesus made that full and complete sacrifice. And as believers, we never get tired of hearing of it. We never get tired of hearing the story of Jesus and his love. It's kind of like once you love somebody, you never get tired of hearing from them that they love you. And you never tire, hopefully, of telling them, I love you. And that's how it is with the story of the gospel. We will never for eternity tire of hearing that God loves me and he forgave me and the debt is paid in full. We will never tire of hearing that because it's changed our lives forever. And we appreciate that. The veil was torn open and the way into God's presence is made through the finished, completed sacrifice of Jesus. Christ and his shed blood to remove our sins forever. That's the completed work of Christ. Now, if you have not yet repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, do you get it? There's no way you or I can come into the presence of a holy God except through a mediator. Jesus is that mediator. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Run to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Run to Jesus to be, by faith, your Savior. But understand also that there's not only a completed work for our sins on the cross, but there's a continuing work of this risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's continuing work of ministering gifts of praise and thanksgiving and dedication and interceding for believers. This is an area we need to grow into through our study of the book of Hebrews in our faith. Notice in verse 3 that the Old Testament priests offered two things, gifts and sacrifices. We've talked about the sacrifice that Jesus made of his blood on the cross, the completed work for the payment of our sin. But let's understand more about the continuing offering up of gifts in our behalf that Jesus now serves for us in heaven. Because verse 5 says these were an example or a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews says he sat down after he finished the work of a redemption. But the Bible also tells us that this risen Christ is not aloof and distant from our needs in daily life. He has a continuing ministry to help us as believers daily. Remember when Stephen was dying, he was being stoned and God gave him a vision up into heaven. And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. As far as sins forgiven, that's a completed work. But as far as Jesus caring for you in your dying moment, in your difficulties of life, in everyday life, Jesus is standing. He's involved. He cares for you. He's praying for you. He's there to aid you and to help you. Run to Jesus daily for everything you need. He's there. He's interceding for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. This is the continuing ministry of Jesus. Thank God for the continuing ministry. These Old Testament saints could bring their blood sacrifices for the covering of their sins. They also could bring their meal offerings as their humble, meager, I give back to God my best. I give him my worship. I give him my life. I give him my praise. And those gifts were received and mediated by a high priest and accepted by God the Father. This is the picture now of what God does for us. When we realize there is no way to be forgiven except through Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I repent. I receive Jesus. We're forgiven. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of an eternal relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so now Jesus is your mediator. He's ever living at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He is your high priest. And so he receives your gifts as you offer up your life and you say, in light of what God has done for me, given me a home in heaven, save me, forgive me, how could I do anything less than give him my body? My soul, my all. Romans 12 talks about this, is in light of the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. That's what God wants now. He didn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants you, because you're alive in Christ, to give yourself back to God. Body, soul, spirit, every bit of your potential, all of your ability. Give it to God. In losing your life, you find it. And in holding on to your life, you lose it. And so this is what Jesus taught us. So what is Jesus doing as our mediator, as our representative, our advocate at the Father's right hand? Well, he is receiving. He's receiving our prayers, our sacrifice, our offerings. And then as we have needs, he is giving to us mercy and grace and strength and wisdom and comfort. He is our friend. He is our mediator. It's only through Jesus that we can live acceptably before God, that we can serve him. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. He wasn't sold on his own ability or what he could do. He was sold on what God could do through a yielded Christian. And he just wanted to be yielded to God and be the best yielded servant that he possibly could be for the glory of God. Think about it. Our best efforts are flawed, aren't they? I mean, at our very best, we're imperfect. But Jesus takes our humble offerings up of ourselves to serve God, to love God, to praise God. And he offers it up acceptably, and it's received by the Father because it's mediated through Jesus. How do we think we've come this far in our lives? By the grace of God. Like Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see anything good in my life? That's Jesus. Okay? That's his grace. That's his goodness. This is Christ's continuing work for you and for me. He represents us. He prays for us. He takes our offerings of dedication and worship and praise and thanksgiving, and he brings them to the Father, and they're accepted by the Father in heaven. And then as we cry out to God, realizing he's ever living to make intercession for us, he not only receives our life and our sacrifice, but then he gives. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Not only do I get forgiveness of sin, I need grace every day. God's enablement, his comfort, his power, his help. In whatever I need every day, I come to the Father in the name of Jesus, and Jesus ever lives to meet my needs, to receive from me and to give to me all that I need. Think of it. Christ's high priestly ministry makes possible the believer's acceptable approach to and service for God. His high priestly ministry. We need to appreciate this more and more, that we can come directly to the Father through the Son, our high priest, because of his completed work on the cross, and we can step out in faith and get busy serving him. You know, a lot of times we say, I just don't feel adequate. Well, we aren't adequate. I don't feel I can do it perfectly. Nobody can do it perfectly. That's Christ is saying, come and surrender your life to me and let me, by my grace, transform you. Let me take your meager service and bless it and multiply it to the glory of God. So when you step out by faith and you start a Bible study with an unbeliever by faith that God will honor his word, Christ will be there with you through his Holy Spirit. You volunteer to lead or participate in a life group. Get involved in a Sunday school class. You help participate or serve in a WANA group or a children or adult or youth ministry. It's Jesus who makes your service acceptable. Don't hold back because you feel inadequate. We're all inadequate. It's Christ who takes our service and makes it adequate and makes it acceptable to God. Jesus ascended up to heaven, but he didn't leave us down here alone. He sent the Holy Spirit, and he lives in every born-again believer. The Holy Spirit's here to teach us and to lead us and to quicken us and to make Christ real in our life. And so as we pray to God, grace flows down from God. In the Old Testament, they brought their meal offerings, expression of their dedication, their worship, their service. We offer our lives a living sacrifice. We present them to the Lord. And just as Jesus ascended up and sent the Holy Spirit down, now he teaches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Present our prayers. Pray with the heart of God. Pray for what's on God's heart. And as we pray, God pours out his grace, puts his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know, a photocopy is a good thing. It'll give you information. It'll be helpful in many settings. But there are a lot of things it won't do. It won't do the same thing that a legal certified birth certificate or a legal certified marriage certificate will do. In the Old Testament, we had all the symbols. We had the photocopies. We had the pictures. But now the reality has come. There's no need to go back to an Old Testament priesthood. Mediators of men who go between us and God. Now we go directly to the Father through God the Son. We have the real thing. We have what all the Old Testament foreshadowed is now become reality of the in the relationship that we have with Jesus. Oh, may God give us eyes to see by faith. And the take home that I would have you focus on with me is this. Believe this. Believe. Ask God to open our eyes to see the revelation. Yes, we have a new covenant, and we'll focus in on that next week. But we have a new and better high priest right now. We have a high priest. What does that mean? That means if you've never repented and you've never received Jesus as Savior, you should do that today. Come to him now. Today is the day of salvation. It means also that as a believer, you need to come to Jesus for grace, for whatever's going on in your life now and whatever will take place in the future. He works through your weakness. He works through your difficulties. He works through your heartaches. He is there. Come to him for acceptance. Come to him for friendship. Come to him for power and mercy and grace for every need. I read a little story in the Daily Bread of a believer who had just recently lost their lifelong mate. And as you can imagine, or try to imagine, I'm sure until that happens, none of us can imagine, part of you is missing. And the loneliness of it, the heartache of it. And the writer who shared this story said, "It was dawn and I was painfully aware of being only a few weeks into separation by death from my lifelong mate. After another restless night, I felt too weary to pray for myself. Lord, I sighed, I need someone to pray for me right now." Almost immediately, God's Spirit comforted my distraught mind. And the words of Hebrews 7:25, "He always lives to make intercession for them," reminding me that Jesus was praying for me at that very moment. With a wave of relief, I acknowledged him as my lifelong intercessor. I will never forget how that bleak morning became gold tinged with hope. Since then, I have drawn courage and strength countless times through my faithful high priest. The writer went on to quote from Robert Murray McShane, a pioneer missionary to America from the 1800s, who said this, quote, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Praise God. And so be encouraged. Whatever difficulties, whatever fears, whatever problems come into your life today or tomorrow and all the future, yes, ask other people to pray for you. That's part of how God ministers grace, is through the intercessory prayers. That's why it's so important to connect with other believers in a local church and a local body of believers. But don't ever forget, you can count on the prayers of Jesus himself. By faith, hear him praying for you around the clock as if he were in the next room.